I titled my message today, Stay Close to the Word. But I could also have said, stay close to your bucket of paint. You will probably will wonder about it, what is that about? What nonsense? But at the end of my message, you will see why that is appropriate. We are all aware that day after day, we have to make choices. We have a vast multitude of options. A question as simple as, how do you want your hamburger, is often said when you go to Burger King or to McDonald's. And you know, Burger King says there are 1,042 ways that you can order your burger. 1,024 ways. I was astounded when I read that. And this is true. You can have it without or with something. Can you imagine a place like Subway, where you have 20 trays and containers, and they say, how do you want your sandwich? Amazing. It's mind-boggling how many options we have. We have options what we eat, what we drive, what we wear, what we listen to, what we watch, what we listen to. You can listen to me, but you have an option to just look out of the window or go to sleep. I mean, there are thousands of options that you have. Mind-boggling, let's say. But it wasn't always like that. You know, when Henry Ford began selling his Model T, he says, you can have any color you want as long as it's black. No options there. If you go and look at the old photographs, pictures of 80 years, 100 years ago, you see the man there standing in the same hats, black hats, same dark Charlie Chaplin style suits. But the world has opened up to us all these options. Not that they are wrong. You know, that's given us a lot of things that were not there before. And we have grown accustomed to that. If we go in a store now, shoe store, and they say, oh, you have only black shoes here, one style, sandals. We just walk out and say, that's not for us. We are annoyed, we are angry, we are dismayed. We like our options. So it's not surprising. We have grown so accustomed to this that the words of Jesus, when he called us, and he says clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, which you find in John 4:16. And through Peter the Apostle, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. And you'll find this in Acts 4:12. There's only one God, one Lord, one way for salvation. No options. No choice. I'm sure that all of us here believe that. But most of the non-believers, they say, how can that be right? That's not cool. Be open-minded. That's not optional. Be tolerant. So this is mostly the reaction that we'll see in the world today. Let me talk about a man in the Old Testament times who lived and thought the same optional way as you'll find now. He was powerful, rich, famous, very popular. He could have anything. His name was Naaman. N-A-A-M-A-N. I think you pronounce it as Naaman. He was a general and commander of of an army of a kingdom known as Aram, A-R-A-M. And that kingdom was north of Israel, about where now Lebanon and Syria is. You can find it in 2 Kings, 2 Kings 5. And now Aman, the general, served with distinction. He was praised and the king liked him. From a worldly point of view, he had everything. He was a general, except good health. He didn't have good health. And one of the options, mortality, we had only one option, one choice. He was going to die one time. And for us, that will be the case too, one time. So in this position, Naaman found himself, for he had leprosy. What's leprosy? It is a dreaded disease in ancient times. And what made it so horrible is, it first shut down the blood vessels in your legs and into your arms. And then slowly and steadily, it will go toward your vital organs and eventually take your life. This was one battle that the general surely would not win. No cure for it at that time. But all was not truly lost for him, because there was a young servant girl from Israel who was taken capture and now was put to service at Naaman's wife. And this little slave girl could not contain herself. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would go and see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Well, her certainty and her words, coupled with the fact that Naaman had no other choice, convinced him to check it out. The prophet in Samaria that the girl was talking about was Elisha. Elisha. He was the representative of the true God. There, later on in the Old Testament, you find that he was such a powerful and thought-after prophet that when he was dead and they buried him in a grave, later on, I think it was one of the tribes was fighting a war and they threw a dead man on his grave. And would you know that that man was revived? That was how strong his power was that God had given him. But back to Naaman. So Naaman said, "All right, I'll try it out." He asked his king, the king of Aram, to write a letter to the king of Israel that if he could come and see Elisha. The king of Israel was very distraught about it. But he thought that was a ploy. Just asking him for something that is almost impossible to do. Then the king of Israel would say, "No, I cannot do it," and there would become war. So he thought that is a ploy. That is something to just start the war. And Elisha heard that. And he says, "King, send him to me. Send Naaman to me." So he sent a letter back to the king of Aram, and the king of Aram says, "Okay, Naaman, go." When Naaman arrived at the house of Elisha, it was with full military pomp. He had horses and chariots and men. If it was now in this time, he was coming with a Humvee, general flags flying, and with great military power. What does Elisha do when he arrived at his front door. Is he impressed by this display of power? Well, not really. He doesn't even come out the door. And he says to one of the servants something that Naaman didn't like. The Lord's prophets usually communicate with words, but in this case, Elisha communicated with action. He stayed inside. He didn't say anything. So his servant went outside and told Naaman that Elisha says, go to the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. As you might expect, the general didn't take that very, very kindly. He says, what kind of nonsense is this? I wanted to come here and expect that he, the great prophet, would wave his hand over my body and I would be cured. You know, we have better rivers in our country than this muddy and disgusting Jordan River. Let me go back and wash myself in my rivers. And like any proud man, he starts rattling off and ranting. He was ready to turn around and go home. I think that the same thing will happen when a believer approaches us and say, what do I have to do? And we point him to the cross of Christ. You go over there. You accept him. There's the sorrow. There's the blood flowing for you. And most of them say, what gross. We have to ask that. And most of the time they say, isn't there any other way for me to be cured? Can I give a kidney or something like that? Can operate on me? We are trained to have options. We are trained to something else maybe, but not this simple, easy thing of going to Jesus Christ and just pray. It's not cool enough. But it requires humility if we do that. So he was ready to go back home. But then his servants stepped up to the plate and they said, sir, general, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it without question. But now, he's just asking this simple thing, to go to the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times, and you refuse. With their simple reasoning, the general, to his credit, was convinced. So he went down to the Jordan, dipped himself 7 times, and on the 7th time, the Bible said, his skin was clean like of a young boy. He goes back to Elisha, and this time Elisha comes out to meet him. And the general really was humbled by this experience. Hear what he says. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And you find this saying in 2 Kings 5:15. Wow. Here the proud man acknowledges that there is no other God than the God of Israel. You know, a soul that is looking for Jesus Christ will see the same thing happen and will say the same thing as this general has. That's how we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus are simple, but very specific. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You'll find it in John 11:25. But like the pride that filled General Naaman, we have to come in humility. Be in that attitude, and the Lord will receive you. And don't expect that the person that talks to you will wave his hand over you and cure you of that what you are seeking for. Jesus' words are enough. You know, the world is looking that we validate their gods, that we say your gods are more powerful than ours. But we must not do that. Stand for the Lord. Stand firm. Instead of bowing to a world of options, we must stand for the specific message that God saves people by grace through faith of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's not so difficult. Just like this young servant girl, she could do it. And so we have to do it. When we see someone in distress, feel for him or her and say, I can help you, and point to the Lord's word. Point him to the great prophet, priest, and king. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No options there. Now, of course, when we do that and we try to get someone saved, how will that person recognize and accept that there's only one option? Put yourself in that person's name. How do I know? How do I know? Well, the answer is easy. If one does not know of Jesus' existence and his life-saving word that is in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, how can we expect that he would or she would accept this only choice and this only option? Remember what the servants of Naaman, the general, tell him when he hesitates and scoffs at the simple thing? If it was something difficult you had to do, you would not hesitate doing it. But at this simple thing, just to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you scoff and you find it demeaning. You think, and those words had Naaman, the proud general, be convinced that he should go and dip himself 7 times in the river. You have heard of Francis Schaeffer, the scholar. He says in one of his sermons, because we lost something we once had, we lost our biblical mind. Thinking biblically, he says, businessmen used to think biblically, or schools used to be biblical. Parents taught children biblical principles, reading the Bible every day, praying, reading. This happens no more, not at least in many households. Francis Schaeffer says, we lost our biblical mind. And there was a survey by a Christian organization. And let me underscore this and listen to this survey. They found that 1 out of 4 people cannot correctly recite and identify John 3:16. You know how that is? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son so that nobody would perish and has everlasting life. Only 1 out of 4 can correctly recite them. 1 out of 5 can define the gospel of Jesus Christ. one out of three people here in the United States read the Bible regularly. And now, listen to this. 4 out of 10 people cannot name one of the four Gospels. Only one. 4 out of 10 people cannot name. Most of you could say, oh, I know all four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even in the sequence that it's said in the Bible. But 4 out of 10 people cannot even name one or four Gospels. And 1 out of 10 know what the Great Commission is. Great Commission. 1 of 10 doesn't know what that means. And they did many, many more surveys about this. So back to Francis Schaeffer. So the greatest need in our time is for God's people to biblically literate. First thing which is necessary, we have to have a biblical mind to know God's word, to understand it. And then another preacher, Jerry Falwell, looked at the problems that Francis Schaeffer said there was here in our day and time. And he dissected that and he says, to rediscover our biblical mind, these are the scriptures that would help us. You have heard it before, but I'll recite it again. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we follow that, we can rediscover a biblical mind. A biblical mind would come back to us, and then from there on, we can recognize and accept there's only one option. So that is a normal chain of things that will happen. If we want more faith, then we have to get into the Word of God. Some people say, you know, I'm defeated. I cannot do that. Sin is just too powerful for me. I like to drink and be drunk. I like to be whatever. We are already defeated by sin by saying that. Because we don't think scripturally. We don't think biblically. Our mind is not in the Bible. And we are already defeated before we even begin the journey into Christianity. Another thing that Jerry Falwell says we should do is read it for yourself. Read it. That's the first thing we should tell a person who wants to become a fellow Christian. Read it for himself. In one, read it for himself. He can see the simple way and the need for remission of sin. You know why many from other religions cannot be converted from the Islam or from Hinduism or whatever is out there? Because they don't read it for themselves. And while you as teachers, where are the teachers here? There are many. You know, they have to read it for themselves first before they believe it. So the Word of God is so powerful if you read it for yourself. And also don't ignore the verse which says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And then the last, so that the man of God might be perfect, And you'll find it in 2 Timothy 3:16. Furthermore, the word of God is full of living power, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will see the intentions of your heart, and is able to judge your thoughts. What does it actually say then? It says that it will expose you. It will, you yourself will see what is wrong with you. It exposes you for what you are. And then, of course, last but not the least, the greatest power in ourselves when we read the Bible is the Holy Spirit. That is the divine activity that takes place in our hearts and in any person that opens himself or herself to the Bible. Divine activity, the Holy Spirit in our heart. You know, we do not have any chance to live by God's standards if we do not have a biblical mind, if we are not in the scriptures, if we do not are scripturally thinking. The believer has to hear the word of God, meditate on it, and allows that word of God to change us, to control his mind. Again, the greatest power we have as believers is the divine activity, the Holy Spirit, that takes place in the heart of a person. And then, of course, there's the other thing that always is preventing us from reading the Bible. Repent from mental laziness. Oh, there's so many other books that we can read. Why just the Bible? Discipline yourself to study and commit yourself to live by the principles we learn. There's no other choice, no option. I should have said the message is today about options. No options. No options in Jesus Christ. No options in knowing God. It's only one option out of the Bible. Then Jerry Falwell goes on and he says, once we have this back, this biblical mind, what do we do not to lose it again? Because so many people, and you see it in Acts, and we study now Timothy, where Paul says, he mentions all these names that have left the faith. Once these people were in the faith, but they left it. So, once we have it back, what do we do not to lose it again? Well, faith is essential for Christian living, because the just shall live by faith. It's in Habakkuk 2:4. God is not a liar or change his mind. When you read Numbers 23:19, it's very clear in this. There was Balaam. He was also a prophet, but he was a kind of a funny prophet. You know the story about Balaam and his donkey? But Balaam at one point says, speaking for God, no, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and not do it? Or has he spoken and not fulfill it? In other words, Balaam says, God has never deviated from his promises. He promised something and it will be done. So when we read that faith is based on God's promises and God's word, that's exactly the truth. That's exactly what will happen. So as believers, our faith is in the gospel and a new covenant in Christ. And if we are in the faith and we are in the word, God has promised that we won't lose it. Then you would say, yeah, how about those people that in the Old Testament and even now, they accept it and then 2 months later they reject it. They were never in the faith. They were never really 100% accepted that. You know, the covenant in the new covenant in Christ is very simple. It states that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Here again, listen to that. According to the scriptures. It's all spelled out in scripture. That he was buried, was raised again the third day. And then the last part of the study, meeting God's demand as the perfect sacrifice. Meeting God's demand as the perfect sacrifice. What more do we need? He was the perfect sacrifice because you know that the law that was in the Old Testament, it only defined sin. It only says that is sin, and the more than 600 things that God spelled out in the Old Testament, it only defines sin. It doesn't wash away sin. Even the sacrifices that was done didn't wash a sin. It only covers it for a certain time, short period of time, until the next sin, and then there was another sacrifice needed to cover that sin. But Jesus Christ's blood was forever. No option there. It's once and forever. Let me go back to people that want to know more about the Bible. Because every time that this simple fact is put in front of them, they say, well, that wouldn't be enough. We want to add to it our own works, our own good deeds, so we'll at least be able to keep some of the law, you know, some of the things that God says in the Old Testament we should do. And the next wrong thing that they do is having faith in a different gospel. Because they said there is more to it than just believing in Jesus Christ. Then they go into yoga, New Age, meditational. Listen to this. They go even into tablets that someone claims were found somewhere in America and inscribed by God's angel. You know who I am referring to. No, the Lord mandates, this is my Bible, this is enough for you. But many just go beyond that. They want to mix some of the law with his word. And just as the religious leaders in the time of Christ would not listen, but God would go with what the law has said, because the law, in the law you can be very prideful. I've done this, I have done that, I have this and that. With Jesus Christ, it's not you that did it. It is a gift of God. But even now, sometimes we rely on some aspects of the law rather than on the grace of God and the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. We are really free in Jesus. Really, if you think about it. We could do everything with, as long as it's in accordance with His love. We are free. We're free of not eating pork. And there are other many things that we are free of. Think here of the blessings that some people say, oh, we have to do for God something. Then He blesses us. Think of the seed money. Have you heard of the seed money? You know what that is? The seed money that some tele-evangelists say, give that to the Lord and He will bless you hundredfold. You know, that is a different gospel. So, Jesus Christ is sufficient. Somebody has appropriately defined our Christian faith as follows. Christians believe and are saved, and then they obey. Which is true, or we are so that we only obey when we believe in Jesus Christ and saved. Other religions, you have to obey, and then you can hope that you'll be saved. It's not even certain. And if you look at any religion there except Christianity, that's the way it's worked out for them. No, God is so merciful to us that He no longer remembers our sin because of the blood of Jesus. Says, and you find it in Hebrews 8:12. And Paul warns us, don't be so foolish as the Galatians, who wants to mix the law and the grace. Don't make it more difficult and confusing in coming to the Lord. I'm looking at Chuck because I don't know if he has rotten egg here at me if I go over time. But he is listening carefully, so no, Chuck, I have 15 more minutes to do. Well, anyway, back to reading the Bible. How can we help the people to do that? Well, someone says there are three letters that you have to remember. S-O-P, not a B. S-O-P. And it stands for study it, observe, and praise. Deuteronomy 17:18. When you read it, you're astonished. Because what it says is, Israel is commanded that when they take a king, that the king should read the whole law all the days of his life. Can you imagine? A king, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by observing all the words of the law. The king has to do it. All the days of his life, he has to read it daily. He's commanded to study. And then in Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 10, the people have to gather, to get together, and hear the words of the God, of God, so that they may learn to fear Him all the days they live. So the king has to observe the law, fearing the Lord God. And how does this work now? Okay, remember the S, the O, and the P. First, study. Study the Bible. Because that promotes observance. That promotes serving the Lord. And as we serve the Lord, We are to consider what he has done for us, and we can praise him for all the blessings. And you see here the perpetual motion. We study, we observe, we serve the Lord, we praise him, we see his blessings, which compels us to go back to study more about him, to know more about what he's doing and what he wants from us, leading again to observing, to serve him, to praise him, and it goes on. And I think of Kahu because he says, we as believers are in a sanctification process. We have this incline. We got better until we are glorified, which means when God takes us home. So this studying, observing, serving, and praising him will come again and again, and we gain knowledge there. What did I say again? What was it called here? Fear the Lord. Stay close to the Word. That is how it means, what it means. Stay close to the Word. And all these things have one thing in common. They each say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Last but not least is the great commission Jesus is giving us. Go into the world and make disciples. This is a must, no option, no choice. Go into the world and make disciples. I'll give you a true story about going into the world and not taking advantage of it. We all have the possibility and we all have the choice of going into the world, going and make disciples. Let me give you this example. It truly happened. It's a true story. In the 13th century, there was an Italian merchant family, and if I name him, you can recognize, that was the Polos family, Polo family, from Marco Polo. This Polos family went back and forth into China and into Manchuria to business. From 1269 to 1260 to 1269, they went back and forth between Italy and China. And on one of their adventures on business trips, they were asked by the Kublai Khan, who was the chief there in China, that on their trip back to China, to send 100 science and religious teachers to him, because he wanted to know the ways of Europe. He wanted to know why Europe was so prosperous. So the Polo family went back to Italy, and they asked the Pope if he could appoint 100 religious and science teachers so that they could be brought back to China. The Pope only gave 2 friars. You know what a friar is? It's like a beginning teacher, I say. But any 2 friars who, after there was a war, started to withdraw. And the Polo family had to go to China with 0 religious people and scientists, teachers. What an opportunity lost. If those 100 religious teachers and scientists had been in China from the 13th century, what would you think that China would be now? Probably a Christian, majority Christian country. Opportunity lost. So when we can disciple to a person, non-believer, don't let it go to waste, but take that opportunity. So what have we learned? What have I tried to get out of the Bible this day? First of all, we have too much. We make too many options. There's only one option if we go to the Bible. Jesus Christ, follow him. No more options. We must have a biblical mind to read the Bible and to discover what's in the Bible. And then when we have discovered it and we take it upon us, hold on to your faith. Stay with the word of God and fear the Lord. And now I come to the last part of my message here, and that is, why should I the message, stay close to the bean bucket? Well, here it comes. The county needed a painter to paint the yellow lines on the street. So they hired him and they said, go out there and paint those yellow lines. The first day, the worker did 10 miles of painting yellow lines. That was a record. That was astounding. The second day, he came back and he did only 7 miles. The third day was even worse. He did only 5 miles. And his boss says, that's not good. But maybe he had a bad day. He was sick or something. The fourth day, he had only done 1 mile. So the boss said, this is time now to come to the, I want to, an explanation of this. So he called the man in and he says, what's happening to you? You started out with 10 miles and now you're 1 mile. The worker says, you know, boss, the painting of those lines was getting more and more difficult every day. And my progress was less because every day I was getting further and further away from my paint bucket. He put his paint bucket at the beginning of where he started. So what's the moral of this story? The closer we remain to our bucket, which in this example is the Bible, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the faster will our progress be in knowledge of God. And the further we stray from the paint bucket, the Bible, the longer it takes to have more knowledge about God. So my message should have been, stay closer to the bucket, to the paint bucket. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can delve in it if we just want to, that we take the time to do it. Father, we pray that the story of Naaman and the story of this painter, Father, can make us and will make us more desiring to reach your word. We thank you for this time, Father, that you have allowed us to be here and to listen to your word. And we pray, Father, all this, that it may happen in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.